of the table.
Because
this is the second item that God introduces to us in the order of our reading in this portion. And I think it's delightful that the very next thing that comes to view is the table. I think that that establishes, as far as I'm concerned, a divine principle. No sooner does the prodigal return and come into the good of forgiving grace, then the table is spread. The fatted calf is made ready and prepared. No sooner has Jehovah stationed himself under the tree and Abraham recognizes the divine visitor, now the table is spread, and the calf, tender and good, is presented to Jehovah. When David thought of restoring Mephibosheth and bringing him from the country afar, what was uppermost in his mind was this: lame though he might be, erstwhile a part of the house of his enemy. The great significance in the heart of David was this: he shall sit at the king's table continually. But you remember when the Queen of Sheba came, she observed many things in relation to Solomon. And one of those outstanding things that she noticed was the meat upon his table. The meat upon his table. The setting of his servants. The apparel of his ministers. And there she observed the table as regards Solomon. Now, when we have reached the message of the ark, which, as you know, is a symbol of the presence of God, and that is appreciated, the very next item in the mind of God is the table. And that, of course, introduces to every heart the principle of fellowship. God's house was like every other house. It has to have a table. In heathen worship, when you go into a temple, they have a table. And they put the food of the god upon it. And symbolically, the god's feet from off this table. Now, God's house was distinctly different to all that. This is the principle that Isaiah enunciates way back in Isaiah 65 and 11, who set a table for fortune. There is the idolatrous table of the heathen temple, that upon which the gods fed. But when we come to this table, God didn't feed upon this table. It was the altar that fed the heart of God. This is what he calls my bread, my sacrifices, and my food. And so the fire upon the altar in the court lifted up the sacrifice, that upon which God fed. But this table was that others may feed upon it. The bread, as we will see, that was placed upon this royal table, this golden table, was to be ultimately the food of those that with no peculiar nearness to God, that they may be strengthened, that they may be sustained in their service. God would provide from all this table food for the priest, but not for himself. So now we can see the distinction that is seen in the table in this house. Younger friends, tonight, will be able to spell the word table, and thus, if they're able to do that, they should be able then in some measure to follow my acrostic.
You're back to Sunday school tonight now. You'll not be afraid of that, will you?
And as you know, if we had the board free, we would write the word table down this way. T-A-B-L-E. And then what we're going to do is this. We're going to take a letter each. And each one of these will give us a word, give us an expression that will expand the ministry of this very important vessel. So, like last night, I don't cover the whole of the acrostic. I better give it to you now, in case you miss the ministry by thinking what it all means. The letter T tells me it is a type,
number one.
The letter A will give me very, very instructive additions.
Additions.
We're going to look at these additions because God has placed them before us in this brief paragraph. Obviously, when we come to the letter B, we must think of the bread. Though not mentioned here, it has a mention in another portion that God reserves for it, the bread. Then the letter L, the purpose of reading those other portions, you will observe, each of them stress an important factor, the location of the table. For it wasn't left to Moses to mark the place where this table was to be set. I would suppose if he had been left to decide, he might have had it anywhere in this holy sanctuary. But of course, it wasn't given to him to locate it of his own opinion. But God specifically said where it was to be placed. And he said, he did that which the Lord commanded him. The letter E will simply mean its exposition. That will introduce us to a New Testament counterpart that I feel opens to us the truth
of the table.
Now, much work to be done, and I trust you'll sustain my approach and the ministry thoughtfully. Now, when I think of the type, I want you to think of something that is very, very clear in the passage. That is, it has some very interesting special features. That is, it was of the same material as the ark. Exactly the same. So what we said about the material of the ark last night, we can apply clearly to the material of the table. This table is made, first of all, of acacia wood. And all that we said about that wood, as it speaks of the spotless humanity of the Lord Jesus, in application, so we say about the table. And it speaks to me of exactly the same person. Then, of course, it was to be overlaid with pure gold. And there you have it, as exactly the ark was, acacia wood, the spotless, sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus, who did no sin, who knew no sin, in whom was no sin, who challenged the audience, yea more, in the Gospel of John, which of you convinceth me of sin? And we thank God tonight there was a silent heaven. And thank God there was a silent hell. And thank God the whole multitude were speechless, for none could charge him or convict him of sin. So we stand this evening in adoring worship as we think of this table, as it speaks to us of the person of the Lord Jesus in his spotless humanity. Then, of course, he is the Lord from heaven. And thus we think of the bull. And many words, many expressions, many terms in the New Testament should even now, my fellow brethren, be flooding your mind as you try to bring in New Testament parallels. Indeed, what we were suggesting on Lord's Day was this, that if you were asked to bring gold in this sense into the subject, where would you go? Where would you find it? And this is what I'm trying to inculcate in the meeting, especially my younger brethren. What I mean by that is this, where will you get the material that relates to the essential deity of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament that will bring in the truth of the gold of this table? I want you to be able to do that each night in your own mind, with your own knowledge of the Word of God. Don't resort to the books to supply it for you. Try and roam the area of divine revelation for yourself. Make sure that you're able to give the counterpart in the New Testament when we speak of wood, when we speak of gold, when we refer to the spotless humanity of the Lord Jesus, and when we speak of his essential deity and Godhead glory. And thus, as you see these things, you will be enriched in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The great experience that I think will help us now, familiar to us, is the opening of Thomas when he said, "My Lord and my God." Let us bow to that truth as in the Gospel of John is stated. Now, it is of the same height as the ark. I think that is interesting. Of the same height as the ark. Thus, we would remember that the height of the ark brings us, as we saw last night, right up to that which carried the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Now, we saw this last night. Now, the table is brought to the very same height as where the work of propitiation is accomplished, is manifested. The blood sprinkled before and on the mercy seat. And thus, this table of fellowship, rises to the very same level as the mercy seat upon which the blood was sprinkled. Now, I think that's very important for our understanding. And thus, when we think of this in relation to the Epistle of John, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And you see, that is the epistle that brings in, as I said last night, the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus. And he is our propitiation. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You get that, of course, earlier in the same book. And I trust, my brethren, you will see that 1 John is of necessity the epistle of fellowship in the sense. So now, the height of the ark and the height of the table present to us that equality. But of course, the compass of the table is not as wide as the compass of the mercy seat. The work of Christ, of course, in propitiation, is of greater consequence than the table. The compass is greater, the scope is wider, because upon that work there are other things to be touched as well. And so the table does not have the same compass. Instead of being 2.5 by 1.5, it is simply 2 by 1. And thus we see the parallel, or the contrast, I should say, in the table and the ark. It also has another feature that we considered last night with the ark, and it has a crown. Matter of fact, we're going to have to see that it has 2 crowns. So you can understand that this crown is not, as some suggest, the crown of glory, or the victor's crown. That is not in the passage at all. The word isn't the same as the word that would be thus used. The word crown here conveys what we had last night, a writ, a special function on the ark. As we told you last night, let me show it again. In order that this mercy seat may be maintained upon the ark, the crown of gold is put round it so that the mercy seat and the ark are maintained as one entity. And it is the crown that maintains that right throughout the subject. Now, on this table, bread is to be placed. Bread is to be placed. And just the same as that lid must be maintained upon the ark as it is being carried in testimony, so the bread. And what is going to maintain the bread upon the table? Nothing less than the first crown, as you see it, making bread and table as one. Now, let us enter into that. Because when we think of this, there is no way in which we can disassociate the principle of fellowship from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and from God Himself. Once our estimate, once our idea of fellowship wavers away from that divine principle, in which cases, brethren, as we're going to see, it often does, the result is tragic. But that golden crown has a function to perform, and it keeps bread and table inseparably as one. Just the same as did the crown on the ark, keeping the lid and the ark as one. Now, another notable feature is this. If you allow me to illustrate it now, you could say, if you could imagine, that what you see here is the first range of the table. Well then, this would be the crown going right round the table to keep the bread and the table as one. Now, says God, I want you to put a border of a handbreadth round the table. So you have the crown, and then you have the border. And then, when you have the border, God said, I want you to put another crown on that border. And thus you see, if you can observe on the chart, you can see 2 crowns, 1 and 2. And estimate now, and have your concept clear, that there was a border, or you like a ledge, between the 2 crowns. Now, that word border is very interesting. And I think if you take a good concordance and look at the use of the word, you will come up with a very interesting translation that's given by Mr. Dobbitt. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 17. And that's a usefulish verse there. A strange verse, though, as far as we would be concerned, but it's just simply the word that is used. It's the word for border. And then it's looked upon as a place of certification. The proof. I just forget the other word in the Revised. It holds in the Authorized, but there's a better expression in the Revised Version. Now, in 2 Samuel 22, and insanity, which, as you know, are both the same. In that book, in that chapter, verse 45 in Psalm 18, and verse 46 in 2 Samuel 22, the word is used again in a similar sense. So, what we get is this, that this ledge, or this border, has got a fortification principle. And you can understand that. It has got a wall here, and it has got a wall there. And so you have a double crown surrounding the perimeter of the table, and this ledge or border placed in between. Now, I know that you're going to ask, what is it for? And I'm going to tell you right now. That ledge was the place that these vessels were to be put in the journey, so that they were not lost, so that they were preserved. And in that sense, you can see the use of the word border. And so you can appreciate that on the chart, I have the bread in position, as I would think they would have been put, when we come to that in a moment, and the vessels that are mentioned in the passage that we've come to in our exposition. Now these were to be placed on the table so that the second crown maintained these vessels on the table. So that these crowns had a work to do. They had a function to perform. And you see, when we look at the meaning of these vessels, we will see that it is the mind of God. The what is represented in the bread is never taken away from the table. And is never considered apart from the value and the virtue of the table. And what these vessels represent, they too have the relationship to the table, and in the journey are maintained in their place by the crown, and that securely. Now, you will observe the value of these as we come to them in the Word of God. Now, I want you to see not only some special features, we've looked at that, but let us ask ourselves a very simple question. What is the function of the table? The simple function of this table. Well, it is simply this. This table is standing in the sanctuary, upholding to the face of God 12 loaves. It's amazing that God should go to such a degree and produce such a vessel of this glorious character to simply hold up 12 loaves in His presence. Sounds very simple. But I don't know about you sitting down there tonight, and I hope you're wide awake to get it. When you think of the worthlessness of the speaker, and if you don't mind, I'll include the worthlessness of the hearers and you'll not be offended. When you think of the mighty, all-glorious person of our Lord Jesus, as the fullness of holding us right now before the face of God, then you'll enter into the special function of this table, simple though it may be. But tremendous to think that my face, because this bread is termed the bread of the faces. You know what your face is, don't you? Suppose you looked at it a few times today, anyhow, in a mirror. Well, that's simply it. And by the way, brethren, you may look at some old pictures or new ones too of the bread, and they're piled up like this. That means there wouldn't be two faces looking to God. I like them this way. The whole 12 are looking to God. That's what I like about it. I'm not hiding behind your face. Thank God for that. And I trust you're not hiding behind my face. Thank God for that. But the 12, each of their faces, upborne by the table, are looking up. And bless his name, God is looking down. So I see it to be. You see that? It's not where you were today. It's not where you've been every day. Because that would maintain you in the presence of God in fellowship with himself, positionally. Where would we be if it depended on us, brethren? Where would we be? When those loaves were put on the palm of the table, they rested upon the strength and were held by the energy and surrounded by the glory of this beautiful table overlaid with gold. My brethren, that's what brings us and sustains us right now in the presence of God, is we are upheld by the person of God's beloved Son. Now, the additions, that brings us to these. You'll notice there are four things: dishes, spoons, flagons, and bowls. Dishes, what for? Dishes of gold. Notice them there. Maybe you can't distinguish them, but I give the artist special direction to try and make them clear. I would have called this and this the golden dish, or golden dish, right? What are they for? Now, my brethren, you know this, but the thing is, we forget this. When it comes to the sanctuary, when it comes to the service of God, God always provides means for handling things divine. That holy seraphim that we saw last night, it went, as you know, to the altar and put forth its hand and took a coal. No. It took it with tongs from off the altar. There's where we feel. Our familiarity with divine things, brethren, has robbed us of its reverence and its divine distinctiveness. And sometimes we come in there as though we're coming into a club. Sometimes our manner, sometimes our apparel, sometimes our behavior will think that we were rolling into a tavern. Pardon me. Fellowship is holy, brethren. And you don't handle it with the flesh. And these loaves, as they were carried from the place of making into the sanctuary, weren't carried by the bare hands of the priests. God provided holy dishes upon which to put the bread and to bring it to the table. You got that? I hope you see that, brother.
We're going to see the same thing tomorrow night, and if I unveil it, you'll see the same thing there, can't you? Look at those vessels at the base of the lampstand. You know there's such a thing as golden snuffers, don't you? I know the old Irish boys, when they wanted to put out their light, At night, they just wet their finger, boom, boom. Didn't matter whether they were black or blue or what. They could snuff the light out just with their finger. That's what brethren do, you know.
These men had to use golden snuffers, brethren, to trim the light. And when they removed the dirt, as we'll see tomorrow night, they had golden snuffers, censers, to put it into. They didn't look down the obstruction and cast it at their feet for all to see. And when we are engaged in divine things, brother, when I'm on this platform, when I'm in the Word of God, when I'm serving in the sanctuary, when I'm serving anywhere, I have to be reminded that while there's a tremendous amount of natural about us, God would have us handle things according to His mind and will, brother. And the golden dishes show the priestly means of carrying the bread. Fellowship, my brethren, is a holy thing. And that bread was for the sustenance of the very men that carried it to the table. The dishes.
Then, of course, the spoons. You see them there?
You see, we read about them, didn't we? The spoons, verse 29. That reminds us of number 7. The golden spoons. See? Now these golden spoons, what are they carrying? They carried incense.
And upon this table, and at the base of the table as it sat here, I suggest, were these golden spoons that carried the incense. Why incense at the table? Well, it appears to me from this, brethren, this was the receptacle for the incense, for the altar of incense. God places it at the table. Fellowship is not only a holy thing, not only think of God does it offer sustenance to those that brought it to it. But as those men looked at this table, you're looking at it now. Imagine you're a priest standing in that sanctuary. Your eyes are fixed upon the perfect unity of Israel. 12 loaves before the face of God. And when you go outside, that one other's man. Not much unity back there at all outside, is there? Numbers reveals it, doesn't it? Doesn't it reveal it? Numbers reveal it? You remember the tribe working behind the sons of Korah? Remember, started in Reuben's camp? Remember, came right up to the front, and the fact that the Levites? Not why the hole on the ground was open and swallowed? Is that like what it is today?
What would that make you do? You came to that table, looked upon the perfect unity as before the eye of God.
Oh, I know when Balaam was looking at the tent, he said, "How goodly are thy tents, thy tabernacles, O Jacob, O Israel." Brethren has told us a long time. Well, he didn't see what was inside them. And brethren,
this incense was there so that when the priest saw what was before the eye of God in the sanctuary and what was contrary to the mind of God on the outside, what's the first thing he would do? First thing he would do would go to that holy
altar of incense and supplicate the throne of God in prayer. Brother, you know as well as I can tell you tonight down there, you're listening, that's what the Lord's doing in John 17. All right. John 14 is the 12 loaves. John 17 is prayer for unity in view of the 12 loaves, if you like that. Got it? And you know, brethren, come on now, let us be practical. You know, it's a great thing to see the saints sit down here in the Lord's Day morning in oneness. But are they? And we speak of the unity. Thank God that unity is made. We're going to see that in a moment. But we know that what is inside is tragically different to what is outside. But nevertheless, that's what that incense was there for. And he went straight to that altar and he burned incense upon it. And in order to do so, he saw the fullness of the table. And he prayed. I can hear him praying. Can you hear him praying now, brethren? Come on, can you see it? That the outside may be made like the inside. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever pray that? Do you ever pray that this assembly and this whole world would be exactly the same in practice what is supposed to be in principle?
In one.
Fellowship, you say? People say, I want to come into fellowship. Good, lovely term. I tell you, they're not long in fellowship till you find they're not. See? That's the problem. Not in fellowship. They don't share me. They don't share the thing. They're not sharing the principle. And that drives the brethren with priestly heart to the throne of God, that the assembly may be preserved in its unity. We're not talking about all the churches coming together. God forbid. We don't see that in the book. The apostle is exhorting assembly unity wherever he writes about it, brethren. Got it? And this is what we need. Not even assemblies. Oh, I'd like to see all the assemblies doing the same thing. But listen, if we can't start with the immediate responsibility of this assembly, no point in worrying about some other assembly. Is that reverently? That's the point of the incense. Now, flagons and bowls, of course, were for the wine of the drink offering. Does fellowship not bring joy? Not bring satisfaction? You know it does, doesn't it? Tell you, I sat down in a certain place the other day. And while the tear may not have come to my eye, I tell you, it came to my breath and heart. And I lifted up my heart in thanksgiving to God. I was still counted in fellowship amongst God's people. And that's a great thing. Great thing. I think of what it might have been. But I think of what it could be. Mind you, we have a great cause for thanksgiving. You don't pour out a drink offering to God on the seat you're sitting on, man, that you're in fellowship. Wouldn't you? Well, thank God on the seat tonight. You're in fellowship with him. And you have a privilege to sit at this table these many years. When you know thousands of men sit back on the path of life. They have no joy in their hearts. Couldn't help. Away from the table.
Now the bread. Leviticus 24, please. As you don't read about the bread here, but you do in Leviticus 24. The reason being, of course, it's priestly composition, and it's reserved for the priestly book to give us that detail. Look at verse 5, quickly. Leviticus 24, verse 5 to 9. I'm going to give you a title for each verse. And if you get them down, you'll have a wee message some morning. All right, George. And thou shalt take fine flour, and these 12 cakes thereof, 2 tenths deals shall be in one cake. Is it lovely to see, brethren, as he is,
so are we in this world. That was the kind of flour that was made for the meal offering in chapter 2.
That's a mercy, isn't it? Same kind of flour. Same kind of flour. Take fine flour. And make these 12 loaves. And thus you think of the fineness of the flour. Verse 5. Verse 6. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord.
I like that. This is the completeness of the fellowship. It says, thou shalt put them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Well now, let me pause a minute. Let me pause a minute. I told him I was going to get into trouble now, what I said, because I got into endless trouble in Malaysia for saying this almost 30 years ago.
Now, brethren, just look at me and I'll look at you, and then we'll not be falling out, shall we now? What does God say? 12 loaves. Now, brethren, listen. Would it be any worth coming with 13? Would it be any sense bringing 11? Why not just keep it as it is? For someone, you wouldn't get into trouble in this assembly for saying that. Good. Now listen. One fellowship. You satisfied with that? Or you want another one? See, whenever I'm in Malaysia, my poor Irish background gets me in awful trouble. Not really that, brother.
Let's go. And people start to talk to me about graduates'
Christian fellowship.
And nurses' Christian fellowship.
And bus drivers and all the kind of people. Christian fellowship. And I said to them, many years ago, on the threshold of my ministry, thought I was aiming up the right tree, I thought.
Listen, it's just one in the book. I don't need to join something else, to have a fellowship or something else. God would invite me to put all my energies and all my strength and all my whatever I've got into the fellowship of His Son, into which He has called me by His grace.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9.
See?
Didn't like it?
Well, the one graduate Christian fellowship, and the one varsity Christian fellowship, and the one, all kinds, you know what I mean. Well, now, brother, what is that doing? If I'm wrong, you tell me at the door. Don't talk behind my back.
That's bringing 13 when there should only be 12. That's what he's doing.
And if I asked you to bring me bacon and egg tomorrow morning, and you bring me egg, it's not what I asked for. If you bring me bacon and egg and black puddings, and you bring out something else, it's not what I asked for. See?
God says
12.
God wants 12. And the principle is this, brethren, the completeness of the fellowship. And pardon me now, I'm not being hurtful. But I had to tell my August numbers away back in those days. I'm sorry, brethren. But you know, my wife is a graduate 5 or 6 times over. So I'm not despising the graduate when I say this, but I never heard of a Kaboon Christian Fellowship. You don't know what a Kaboon is, you don't. You do, brother. Oh, you would. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's a common gardener. No fellowship for him. Christian though he may be. He can toddle on down the street as much as he likes. And you see, brother, what it really is, it's a social thing. See, it's got a flavor about it.
Bringing social principles into the truth of the fellowship.
We want to avoid that now, brother.
God has brought us into this. On this table.
12, 6 in a row. The completeness of the fellowship.
Verse 7. The sweetness of the frankincense. Isn't that lovely? And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll, that it may be on the bread for memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I like that. That's going to add sweetness to this sanctuary. The sweetness of the fragrance. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel, an everlasting covenant. The freshness of the function. Every Sabbath. Fresh loaves put upon it. Now listen, brethren.
I think it's lovely. If God's going to feed these men with these 12 loaves, there is no way those loaves are going to be stale after sitting there for 7 days. And God doesn't feed his people on stale bread.
And let us come to the assembly and into the fellowship of God's people, setting the table continually with a freshness upon the table. That good? I think it's important.
Verse 9, and it says, and it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto them, of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And that's the richness of the food. The richness of the food. And there, what was pleasurable to God became palatable to the priests. The bread. Now, we're doing not too badly.
Location.
Back to chapter 25 of Exodus, and we come to the location. And that location is simply this, that it was to be found in the holy place, according to chapter 26, verse 35, and according to chapter 40, verse 22, in the holy place. Right in that place where, as we see when we come to the sanctuary, there was the fragrance of the incense altar. Has it sent forth its fragrant smell, filling the very sanctuary with an odor that reached and satisfied the nostrils of God. My brethren, that's the context of our fellowship tonight. That's where we're brought in the presence of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, objectively. And I trust that as we engage in fellowship, There's not a particle of us that causes anything but that sweetness and that freshness to ascend to the nostrils of God in the holy place. But then, Exodus 26, 35 and chapter 40 and verse 22, as the earlier verse in that chapter shows, it was on the north side of the holy place. Not only was it in an atmosphere of fragrance, but it was in the place of the north. Now, I think that's very important. When I think of the north, I can think of many things. I would call, by looking at the references to the north in my Bible, I would call the north the place of mystery. Mystery. I would look at the north and I would see it is the place from which comes the adversity of the insurgent foes, the king of the north. Forces that are arrayed against what is of God. And then, when I think of the north, I listen to the voice in the song, "Blow Thou North Wind." And I think of the disciplinary acts of God that breathe upon the soul and bring into the experience of life a chilliness that only a north wind can bring. Have you ever been there? Is it possible that you go home tonight to a hostile family? Most of our saints in Malaysia do that. No welcome as they cross the threshold of their door. They always seem to be dwelling in the north. Is it possible, saint of God, that at this moment of time you sense the disciplinary hand of God upon you as his wind blows upon you? That for your good and for mine. That could be. Now remember, it's in that location he has placed the table of fellowship. Doesn't matter how insurgent the foes may be. It doesn't matter how intense the wind of the north may blow. Remember this. Nothing, no one should deprive you of fellowship with God. He has put the table in the north side with all its mystery. In the land of darkness, with all the insurgency of the foes, with all the discipline the wind brings, there's the table in the north side. Mind you, brethren, to me that's very practical, very precious, and something I possess with my soul. Now, 5 minutes. I want you to think of the exposition. I think this table expounds to me the essence of divine purpose. When I look at this table and see those 12 loaves before him, see them upheld by the very strength of this table. My mind incessantly flows, my brethren, to Ephesians chapter 1. And I read that I shall be before him in love. What an eternity, brethren. What an eternity awaits us. Just as those 12 loaves were before him, in the calmness, in the fragrance of that holy place, My soul is destined, my being, my all, destined to be in that essential and eternal place before Him in love. I think that it astounds to me the principle of divine preservation. As I said, that would have brought me to John 17, but I haven't time to deal with that now. And then I think it astounds to me, of all things, the truth of divine principles. For God values this table, you know. God values this table. For He said, what I want you to put over this table is a covering of blue. And then what I want you to put over that is a covering of scarlet. And then what I want you to put over that is a covering of badger skin or seal skin or whatever you feel it is. Then to make that possibly and truly intact from all the elements, you put in the staves, and it's available throughout the journey. You know that? What is the covering of blue telling me? God wraps it to give me some concept of its origin. It's from heaven. Blue. He then covers it in scarlet. What to tell me? It's immense cost. Calvary. Then He wraps it in seal skin or badger skin. What to tell me? It's value. Preserving it from every foreign element that would seek to penetrate. Is that how you value Shield Road Assembly? Or do you mind taking the covers off when you get some hostile brethren in? Did you hear about the assembly in Shields Road and spill out a whole lot of spew into somebody's ear? You have taken the covers off. And you're exposing the holy principle of fellowship to a carnal mind. And in the journey, brethren, when it wasn't in use, it was wrapped. It was covered. Lest any hostile alien element may penetrate it. God values it, brethren. God values it. Time has gone, we haven't come to the New Testament yet. You know there are three passages on fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 John 1, 2 Corinthians 6. You know that in First John 1 there are five ifs. Right? You know in 1 Corinthians 10 there are five negatives. Five neithers or nors. And you know in 2 Corinthians 6 there are five incompatibilities. Alright? Is that right? Light? Dark? Door? Well, this table, the numeral of which is five, in all its dimensions, what does it tell me? Five inconsistencies. Neither let us inconsistent with the term of fellowship. Find incompatibilities. Don't mix it.
act, God has set them apart. And as you know, as I close,
five impossibilities. Now you work at that, and God bless you. Shall we pray?
We thank thee, blessed God, our Father, for the truth of thy word and this great subject, this little and yet marvelous table, the vessel in the holy place, opening such a rich and royal feast to our souls. We ask thee that we might in some measure tonight appreciate what it means, the message it brings, that we might value where we are, what thou hast brought us into locally, what thou wouldst have us maintain for thy glory. Grant us thy peace, thy blessing, through the ministry of thy good word, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And truly intact from all the elements, you put in the staves, and it's available
throughout the journey. You know that? What is the covering of blue telling me? God wraps it to give me some concept of its origin. It's from heaven. He then covers it in scarlet. What to tell me?
It's immense cost.
Calvary. Then he wraps it in sealskin or badger skin. What to tell me?
It's value. Preserving it from every foreign element that would seek to penetrate. Is that how you value Shields Road Assembly? Or do you mind taking the covers off when you get some hostile brethren in? Did you hear about the assembly in Shields Road and spill out a whole lot of spew into somebody's ear? You have taken the covers off. And you're exposing the holy principle of fellowship to a carnal mind. And in the journey, brethren, when it wasn't in use, it was wrapped. It was covered, lest any hostile alien element may penetrate. God values it, brethren. God values it.